This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Amen. It is my privilege to be with you today and to share some thoughts from a little study entitled What Christmas Means to Me. It's really from C.S. Lewis's book, God in the Dock, Essays on Theology and Ethics. And it's a short essay. I'm going to read it to you, then make a few responses. So let's dive in. Oh my goodness, how did that get there? How in the world did that get there? That's my newest granddaughter, Mary Catherine Watson, born 11, 12, 13. I have no idea how it slipped in. Probably my wife did that to me. But I want to read Lewis's essay because it's really worth noticing. And Lewis writes as follows: three things go by the name of Christmas. One is a religious festival. This is important and obligatory for Christians, but as it can be of no interest to anyone else, I shall naturally say no more about it here. The second, it has complex historical connections with the first, but we needn't go into them, as a popular holiday, an occasion for merrymaking and hospitality. If it were my business to have a view on this, I should say that I much approve of merrymaking. But what I approve of much more is everybody minding his own business. I see no reason why I should volunteer views as to how other people should spend their own money in their own leisure among their own friends. It is highly probable that they want my advice on such matters as little as I want theirs. But the third thing called Christmas is unfortunately everyone's business. I mean, of course, the commercial racket. The interchange of presents was a very small ingredient in the older English festivity. Mr. Pickwick took a cod with him to Dingley Dell. The reformed Scrooge ordered a turkey for his clerk. Lovers sent love gifts. Toys and fruit were given to children. But the idea that not only all friends, but even all acquaintances should give one another presents, or at least send one another cards, is quite modern and has been forced upon us by the shopkeepers. Neither of these circumstances is in itself a reason for condemning it. I condemn it on the following grounds. Number one, it gives, on the whole, much more pain than pleasure. You have only to stay over Christmas with a family who seriously try to keep it in its third or commercial aspect in order to see that the thing is a nightmare. Long before December 25th, everyone is worn out, physically worn out by weeks of daily struggle in overcrowded shops, mentally worn out by the effort to remember all the right recipients and to think out suitable gifts for them. They are in no trim for merrymaking, much less if they should want to take part in a religious act. They look far more as if there had been a long illness in the house. Second, most of it is involuntary. The modern rule is that anyone can force you to give him a present by sending you a quite unprovoked present of his own. It is almost a blackmail. Who has not heard the wail of despair and indeed of resentment when at the last moment, just as everyone hoped that the nuisance was over for one more year, the unwanted gift from Mrs. Busy, whom we hardly remember, flops unwelcome through the letterbox and back to the dreadful shops one of us has to go. Number three, things are given as presents which no mortal ever bought for himself. Gaudy and useless gadgets, novelties, because no one was ever fool enough to make their like before. Have we really no better use for materials and for human skill and time than to spend them on all this rubbish? And fourth, the nuisance. For after all, during the racket, we still have all our ordinary and necessary shopping to do, and the racket trebles the labor of it. We are told that the whole dreary business must go on because it's good for trade. It is, in fact, merely one annual symptom of that lunatic condition of our country, and indeed of the world, in which everyone lives by persuading everyone else to buy things. I don't know the way out, But can it really be my duty to buy and receive masses of junk every winter just to help the shopkeepers? If the worst comes to the worst, I'd sooner give them money for nothing and write it off as a charity. For nothing? Well, better for nothing than for a nuisance. Now, that's what Lewis says about what the commercial aspect of Christmas means to him. And just to review, he says that commercial celebration of Christmas, first of all, gives on the whole much more pain than pleasure. Second, most of it is involuntary, the giving that is. Third, things are given as presents which no mortal ever bought for himself, gaudy and useless gadgets, novelties, because no one was ever fool enough to make their like before. And number four, the nuisance. For after all, during the racket, we still have all our ordinary and necessary shopping to do. The question for us this morning is this: have we over-commercialized Christmas? I was doing a little bit of research for a class this afternoon, Integration of Psychology and Theology. And we're talking about the issue of sanctification. So I looked up the word sanctification to see if there were some images that I could use in class, and this is what showed up. Are you reading that? They left out the letter C. That's the word sanctification. And I thought, yeah, that's exactly what we've done. We've over-commercialized this celebration of the Lord Jesus. So what I want to do in the time remaining is respond to those four statements Lewis makes and just suggest some ways in which we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can be thankful for what I call the real Christmas. He says the commercial Christmas gives on the whole much more pain than pleasure. May I suggest that the real Christmas begins with pain, but leads to great pleasure. For example, I think of what was said to Mary by Simeon. He blessed Mary and Joseph and the baby and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." As Christians, we believe that God entering his own creation came for the express purpose of dying for our sins. So there is a similarity. Our understanding of Christmas does begin with the pain of the Son of God giving himself for us. I have a great respect for the North Carolina preacher of a bygone era, Vance Havner, who said, "Salt must be brought into close contact with whatever it is meant to affect if it is to do any good. Christians are the salt of the earth. We must be willing to be rubbed into the decaying carcass of an unregenerate society. Most of us are content to sit on Sunday in our little salt shakers, far removed from a needy and lost humanity." The real Christmas does bring pain that eventuates in pleasure. And my prayer for each of you and for myself is, are we being salt? Are we connecting with those who need the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking by God's grace to share with them the painful yet eventual pleasurable gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Second, he says, most of it is involuntary. Most of this commercial celebration is involuntary. The real Christmas reveals the giving heart of God. We read in John 3, a well-known text, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I try to point out in my classes that sometimes we think we know what a little word like "so" means. And I've heard so many preachers, and I've done it myself, who've quoted this verse and said, "For God so loved the world," as if the emphasis here is on the greatness of God's love. It really isn't. The emphasis is on the manner of his love. It's really expressing how he loved. So if you preach on this text, don't go "for God so loved the world." Watch. Go "for God so loved the world." This is how he loved the world. He gave his Son. The greatness and magnificence of God's love is elsewhere in Scripture. Here, it's how he loved the world. He gave. any belief system that begins with the idea that God owed anyone salvation is bogus. He freely gave. He could have condemned, but he didn't. So the commercialization of Christmas, in a sense, much of the giving is involuntary. God voluntarily gave His Son for us. And so in a real way, when you and I share the gospel with others, we're simply saying, there is a gift for you that will beat any other gift in the universe. And if you see that you need this gift, I would love to help you open it for yourself. I think in a way, that's kind of evangelism, isn't it? It's sharing how we have, by God's grace, experienced that gift of forgiveness of sins that we want others to experience it as well. The third challenge, Lewis says, is things are given as presents which no mortal ever bought for himself, gaudy and useless gadgets, novelties, because no one was ever fool enough to make their like before. The real Christmas could not be more practical. What is of more value than forgiveness of sins, peace with God, meaning in life? I don't have a lot of athletic victories, but I am looking forward to this weekend. I'm going with these old guys that stumble around the tennis court, and we're going to Georgia for what's called the sectional playoffs. We won in South Carolina. I'm so excited. When I die and stand before God in heaven, He says, why should I let you in? I'm going to say, because I trusted Jesus, and then back in 2013 won a tennis tournament. That's what I'm going to say. No, I'm not. I'm kidding. But I am looking forward to spending the weekend with a group of pagan tennis players. I've already spent 1 week with them in Isle of Palms when we had that state tournament. And I can tell you, we need to spend time with lost people.
Amen.
And, you know, I make it a point when I'm with people like that, my job is not the behavior modification of unbelievers. It's not my job to tell them to stop smoking and drinking and all the rest. That's not my job. My job is to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't introduce people to Christ if I'm staying in my salt shaker. I can't do it. So if you think about it, pray for me this weekend, will you? There's something far more important than a tennis tournament. It's hanging out with these guys and looking for opportunities to just nudge them a little bit toward the kingdom of God. I was overwhelmed with some of the guys on the team and how they're just into junk. They're into junk food. They're into junk television. They're into junk conversations. And my response that weekend was not to gather my robes of righteousness around myself and storm out. It was just to be there. Just to be there and pray for them and occasionally tell a clean joke. They don't hear many clean jokes. Tell them a clean joke and just be around them. I pray the same for you. I pray that your Christianity may not ghettoize you, may not put you in a cocoon where you are staying, in a sense, in that salt shaker. I wanted to find a particular bumper sticker that I'd seen, and I found this collection of bumper stickers. You may be able to read some of these. Maybe some of them you can't read, but they're all anti-Christian kind of bumper stickers. Some of them are fairly funny. I evolved, you didn't. I never thought about it that way. Separate church and hate. Silly Christian, myths are for kids. And it keeps going, doesn't it? Religion is a mental illness. That's one of my favorites. But the one that struck me is that one at the bottom left-hand corner, born okay the first time. No, we weren't. We were born in sin and shape and in iniquity. We came into this world as rebels against God, as enemies of God. We came into this world with the wrath of God on us. And the only way it gets removed is by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when I think about Christmas and celebrating what God's done for us, He has not provided useless and gaudy things. He has provided what we really need. The real Christmas could not be more practical. One of my favorite texts is Titus 2, and it reads as follows, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." That's a powerful text, one of my all-time favorite passages. It just encompasses so many aspects, doesn't it? It's not just enough to be saved. God's grace is not just a saving grace, it's a teaching grace. It teaches us how to say no, and it teaches us how to live yes. And I'll resist the temptation to have a sermon within a sermon. But it's a great passage, Titus 2, because it kind of is an overview of the whole Christian life. While we're waiting for the Lord Jesus, we're not just standing around. We're seeking to grow by His grace. We're seeking to apply those wonderful gifts, not gaudy, not worthless, but those wonderful gifts that He's given to us. I'm going through a book that has a collection of Vance Havner quotes, and here's my last one today. He put it this way. He said, "The business of a doctor is not to make sick people happy, but to make them well. When they are well, they will be happy. Christ came to earth not primarily to make everybody happy, but to save us from our sins. When we have been healed, we shall be happy." That's what we need, right? We need healing. That's why Jesus came to heal us from our sins. Remember a number of years ago going to the doctor, and when you get to be our age, the age of some of the really ancient dinosaur-like faculty, when you get to be our age, they wind up doing things to you like making you go through a nuclear stress test. That sounds like fun. It really isn't. What they do is they put you on a treadmill and make you run and get your heart pumping, and then they shoot you with some kind of radioactive stuff, and then they take pictures of you. I think it's a way for doctors just to entertain themselves. They're in the back room laughing at us that we would let them do these things. But I remember when they did that to me the first time, shot this stuff in my veins, took pictures, maybe get back on and run and on this treadmill. And I asked, what was the record for a guy my age on the treadmill at a certain heart rate for how many minutes? You understand? We guys are naturally competitive. I want to beat somebody at something, right? And they told me what it was. I beat it like by 3 minutes. I was so excited. And then I went home and I waited for the test results. And a week later, the doctor called me. He says, "I need you to come in." I said, "Yes." I know he's gotten all the medical staff together. They're going to look at this physical specimen in his late 50s at the time. They're just going to be in awe. They may want my autograph. I don't know what's going to happen. No one else was in the room but the doctor. And he says, "I got some bad news. You got a couple of heart blockages." I said, "Yeah, but I ran really well on the treadmill. Aren't you going to talk about..." No, he wasn't interested in that. In fact, that led to getting several heart stents. The metal stuck in your heart. Can you imagine? I let those people do that to me. It eventually led to heart surgery 3 years ago. And it never led to any trophy that the doctor gave me, but I really wanted a trophy. I wanted something like that. His job was not to make me happy. It was not to make me feel good about myself. It was to tell me, "You got a problem. We can deal with it, but you've got a problem." That's what we do when we share the gospel. I mean, we can do it nicely, but the bottom line is we need to say, "You've got a problem. I had that problem. By God's grace, that problem was taken care of. If you see you've got that problem, let me help you, because there is a healer who can deal with that problem." So I'm so thankful for the gifts that God has given. They're not useless gifts at all, are they? They're gifts that you won't want to take back to the store. By the way, have you noticed how many people cop out and buy gift cards? I like gift cards myself. It's quite a presumption to think you know what somebody else needs, right? Just go buy a little plastic gift card. God knows what we need, that He provided a Savior. There is no more useful gift in the universe than the Father giving the Son for us. The fourth objection that Lewis had, cheer up, we're almost done, is this, the nuisance. He says, "For after all, during the racket, we still have all our ordinary and necessary shopping to do." The nuisance. May I suggest, the real Christmas, the real celebration of Christ, is no nuisance. Christians are sometimes a nuisance. Church can sometimes be a nuisance, but not the real Christ. I can tell you, students, that we faculty and staff pray for you. We really do. It's very possible to go through 3 years, 4 years, for some of you, 5 or 6 years at CIU and not grow any closer to Christ. That terrifies us. Our longing in class, is it something we say or something we share or the way we even behave ourselves might impact you to want to know Him? Not just grow in some religion, but want to grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Lewis is talking about this last issue, what he calls the nuisance, I think the opposite of that is the word precious. I think of 1 Peter 2, where Peter says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." It's not a word we use a lot, but we ought to use it. We ought to use it. I grew up in North Carolina, and my late mom would sometimes use that word in a kind of southern way. Have you heard it before? Where she would say about somebody when they were not there, "Oh, she's so precious." I think she was saying she's really ugly and her mother dresses her funny. I don't know. It was really more of an insult than anything. It's more reflect. So words can be used wrongly. Let's get back to the right meaning of that word precious. He is of ultimate value to me. What do you value above everything else in life? What do I value above everything else in life? If it's not Christ, I agree with Tim Keller, it's idolatry. If you've not read his book, Counterfeit Gods, you need to read it, Timothy Keller. If I value anything above the Lord Jesus Christ, I am guilty of idolatry. Peter goes on to say this, or actually earlier, he says, "For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." If you have open ears and you're listening to much of contemporary theological writers, they don't like those verses. They don't like the blood. They don't like the idea that Christ was given as a sacrifice for our sins. So let's be prepared to pay the price when our contemporary culture, even including some Christian writers, criticize us for what we theologians call the vicarious penal view of the atonement. Vicarious, he took my place. He was punished in my place, is the idea of penal. Vicarious penal view of his atoning work. We need to stand strong for that. That's the gospel. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. My prayer for you and for myself is that this Christmas season might give us a great opportunity to share the Lord with others. And not necessarily to shatter their idea of Santa Claus or whatever else, but to say, "Do you know what the word Christmas means?" I mean, that's a nice little beginning. Do you know what the word Christmas means? Many people don't realize it means a celebration of Christ. And we can begin to share with them some of what God has done in our lives and how celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that we could ever do. When I was a kid growing up, I have one older brother, and we did the traditional thing. We opened our Christmas presents on Christmas morning, and I can tell you, with two boys in the house, it was barely Christmas morning. We would wake up my parents at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And I remember one year they gave me a G.I. Joe flashlight the night before. It's just like a pre-Christmas gift. And I remember waking up my father shining that G.I. Joe flashlight right in his eyes. I think he was saying, "I see a figure in white. It's a tunnel." No, no, no. And I remember, you know, before I came to know the Lord, I remember as a young teenager going into the living room and starting to open presents and comparing what I was getting with what my brother was getting, you know? And I remember one year he got a BB gun and he got a bicycle. Amazing. A BB gun is like a rifle that shoots little pellets and puts out neighbor kids' eyes. I just got a BB gun. And I'm kind of, you know, figuring that out in my head. See, that cost, he got this, and then I just got the BB gun, you know. And I remember, if I remember correctly, and that's the advantage of old age, you can make up history, that I took my BB gun and I went into the other room, the kitchen, and started shooting out the back door. I don't know why I did that. I actually shot out somebody's picture window with my brand new Christmas present. And my parents came and basically stopped me, and then they said, you didn't see your other gift. I said, other gift? I thought, maybe they did love me almost as much as they loved my brother. I got a new bicycle, too. Now, I couldn't ride it for 6 years because I put out that person's picture window. It's not the point of the story. Not the point of the story. Christmas isn't about receiving. It's about giving. It's about sharing with others what we've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about being strategic and saying, God, help my eyes to be open and my ears to be open and maybe sometimes my mouth to be shut, that I might speak a word in season, that I might notice an opportunity to share something of the gospel, that I might notice someone who might be down, and perhaps that would be the touch point that I would need to share the gospel with that person. We've done a lot of awful things to Christmas, no doubt about it. And I don't think Lewis was a Scrooge by any stretch of the imagination. I agree with those four objections to the commercial celebration of Christmas. But what we have in Jesus is so much better than that. And not only do we get to enjoy it, we get to share it with others. Let me close with a little story that somebody gave me. The story is told of a little girl at the beginning of the Christmas season. Around her house, everything was abuzz with action and preparation for the holidays. It seemed everyone was too busy to spend time with the little girl, and everything she tried to do to gain attention or help only resulted in her being shooed away or reprimanded for being in the way. As her exhausted mother finally tucked her into bed after a long day, the little girl began to recite her usual bedtime praying of the Lord's Prayer. Being tired of all the bustle and fuss around the Christmas holiday, the little girl prayed, and forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, forgive us when we celebrate anything other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your many good gifts you give to us. But particularly this time of the year, Lord, help us to be clear-eyed, laser-like in focusing upon Him and what He's done for us and what He can do for others if we will simply be open to the Spirit of God guiding us and leading us. We thank you for Him, and we thank you for what Christmas means to us. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.